Laodicea and Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Be with you. So, a lot of names, a lot of different things, places, letters. It's just Paul closing out. But the biggest thing to take from this in verses 7 through 17 is that you look at all the names, and that's the body, and there are many members within the church. And that is just us. The same with us. That is, many people make up the church. Many members, many people make up the body of Christ. And it's kind of neat when he goes through this and he names all those names. And it just shows us that it takes many people to accomplish the will of God. And it takes many people to do their part. And you look at the word fellowship, you know, like we do today when we do our communion and we pray and we go downstairs and we have potluck for fellowship. It's just joint participation in the work of Jesus. That's what fellowship is. So when we come to church, when we do things, and when we sit together and we pray with each other like we do on today, you're joining in participation with one another in their works, in their battles, in their spiritual life. So that's kind of neat when you take that and all these different names and kind of what it is. So, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant. When you look at bondservant, it says it a couple different times in here. A bondservant is one who is subjected to the authority of another. That is what a bondservant is. So you just look at bondservant and Lord, he'll bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage our hearts. Prayer. Do we tell each other things in prayer when we pray with one another or for one another? For what purpose? Do we do it? We kind of talk to the kids that basic about this. We don't use it for gossip. We don't use it to hear of something gritty and steamy or something to take out and then trash somebody or say, hey, I've got more information on this person than what you have. We don't use it for gossip and things like that. It is for information that can be used for encouragement. Because if we don't know, that is why it's important to pray together, is if we don't know what's going on with one another, how can we effectively pray for one another? If we don't know that Jill just had back surgery, do we know to pray for her? Do we know to show and pray to God and say, give him our thankfulness for healing her and getting her through the back surgery? If we don't know that stuff about one another, how can we do that? But we don't take that information and we don't go destroy somebody and use it as gossip. We use it for information so we can help encourage one another. So they will inform you about the whole situation here. So there again, it's teaching others the truth. Teaching others about the truth. The information is used to make conclusions. That's what, when it says they will inform you about the whole situation here, we have to have truth. There again, prayer and sharing with one another our burdens and our problems will help people from jumping to the wrong type of conclusions. And it's hard sometimes when we pray with one another or we pray for each other because we don't want to give up that something. You know, there's things that we hold tight to our chest that we don't ever feel comfortable giving up. And public prayer necessarily isn't always the spot for that. And God knows what's on our hearts. And if we're praying, just like we say to the kids at basic, if you need to pray for your grandma, we don't need to know all the details about your grandma. Just say, God, please help my grandma. God, in his omniscience, he knows what's in your brain. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what your burden is. He knows what you're struggling with. You're just turning it over to him. And then it gives the other people in the room, you know, at basic, like we tell them, they know how to effectively pray. Therefore, then, has anybody ever been prayed for and it's helpful? It encourages you. It strengthens you. It revitalizes you. And that's what prayer is used for. So, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings and also Barnabas' cousin Mark. So this is something that's kind of neat. If you look at Mark, here, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. So, Mark, if you want to hold your spot, go to the book of Acts, or you can flip back or towards the front of the Bible to the book of Acts. In Acts 13, chapter 4, I'm just going to read something and I'm going to put this in context of why Paul says, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Samalus, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. So John was Mark. Okay, Mark was called John. And if we flip then to 13, verse 13, just skip down. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Papias and came to Perga in Philadelphia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Okay, so here you have John, or Mark, that has left Paul, and when they went out on their mission trips and they went out to spread the gospel to all these other little towns around there, he had Mark with him. Okay, so then if you're in 13 of Acts, just turn to 15, chapter 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, which is Mark's cousin, "Let us to return and visit the brethren in every city in which we reclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. So they got into it. They got into it big enough that it was wrote that they had a fallout and they separated ways. Whatever Mark did to upset Paul, something that was big enough that Barnabas then took his cousin's side, said, "We're family, whatever, look past it," and he took him and he left. But Paul said, "I'm split and I'm going different ways." So what's neat to look at here is the whole thing of forgiveness, which we've covered in the first half of Colossians, that he first forgave us, therefore we are supposed to forgive others. You look at, number one, the forgiveness of what Paul had towards him, because it says, about whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. So whatever happened from their splitting, they are back now on the same page, if you will. The other thing that's cool with it is if we look at, if you go to Demas in verses 14, if you look at that, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Okay? Demas is another one that was out there that Paul is cordial to him here. But if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, I'll just read it. "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone." So he left. Demas left. Demas never did anything else again. Demas got caught up in the things of the world. So here is somebody that was walking and teaching and doing things with Paul, and he slipped up and got caught up in the things of the world. The Bible never mentions him again. He's gone. He's out of the picture. Mark, as you know, Mark wrote the book of Mark. So you look at a crossroads, and there's two people that we have a comparison of, that Paul forgave them. Paul gave them the opportunity. He didn't trash. He could have trashed Demas in the right there when he said, well, he walked away from the, he's gone, he's out of the picture. But he just said, greet them. He didn't trash him. Okay. Mark, he didn't trash. He brought him back. And now you have a crossroads of the people. Are we going to be like Mark, to where we walk away like Demas, and we get trapped in the world and we no longer want anything to do with it? And you look at, now of all of history and what was written in the Bible on who Demas was. It's kind of like Judas, the name that he has. What type of person do we want to be in God's kingdom? And we've talked about that before, where God will introduce you. We talked about this last week. Well, he will acknowledge you and introduce you to his angels. And here's a little picture of that, is how are they labeled in the Bible? So that's just kind of a neat side note. So in verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice." These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God. So Jesus, who is called Justice, you never hear of him again. justice, they probably just out of respect for Jesus Christ, his name probably changed to Justice, who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. So therefore, what are we doing for one another again? Paul is saying here we are an encouragement to one another, right? So Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. Epaphras, do you remember in the book of Colossians, the very beginning? Epaphras was who this letter was going to because he reached out to Paul and said, hey, my church is in need here. We have a church that we have false doctrine infiltrating our church, taking our people away and taking them down the road, the wrong path. So Epaphras is the one who reached out to Paul in the first place to say, hey, help us out. What can we do to help here? So, question then, with Epaphras, what are we doing in the church? What are we doing in our church body? What are we doing in the big picture of Jesus' church? Are we helping to hold this church together like Epaphras did? Or are we okay with letting the church be infiltrated with false teachings, false doctrines, false worshiping, idol worshiping, all that type of stuff? What are we okay with? Epaphras says, hey, red flag, we got problems within the church. So he suck out encouragement, instructions, help, people to teach, things like that. So what type of people within the church are we going to be? So Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Do we labor earnestly in our prayers for people? Are we okay with watching the church just slide down the hill? Are we okay with that? Because the church is in trouble as a whole. In the United States of America, the church is in trouble. Because there's, and we're going to cover it. We'll just keep going because it's going to talk about it. We've all heard in Revelations the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm Christians, that God would rather have us hot or he would rather have us cold rather than lukewarm. He'd rather have us not even know anything about him at all rather than know him and not do anything with him. And it's going to talk about that here. So Epaphras, one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings always, laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. Do you ever pray that for somebody? Do you ever pray that for yourself? Because we all have distractions. We all have burdens. We all have things that drag us down. We all have things that take us away from the things that God needs us to be doing. See, the thing is that we all have a purpose. Every one of us. We are in a mission field. Your individual life, your family at home, your workplace, whatever it may be, you are in your own mission field. God has you designed to be doing something in your 6 feet. It doesn't mean that you just are, if I stand up here, that doesn't mean that my mission field stop is only from Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock, and then the rest of the week I'm free. It's every day. Who we interact with, who we're living with, who we're doing whatever, that's our mission field. Okay? So, number one, do we pray that we will have eyes to see what the will of God is in our life? Because obviously, you look at Mark and Demas in there, we can get distracted. We can get pulled away from the things that God needs us to be doing because we're too busy, we're too preoccupied, we can't make time. We don't make time for anything to do with the Word of God unless it's sitting in a church on Sunday mornings. We don't read our Bibles during the week, which, commercial break, that there are still Bibles in the back. If you do not have one of these daily Bibles, they're right in the back by where the mints are. Please grab one. They're no charge. They're free to you. And it's a daily Bible that you can read every morning or every night, however you choose, or throughout the day to help interact with the Word of God every day. God will not be able to show you his will in your life if you have nothing to do with him. If you are shut off to him, if you are not reading his word, if you're not praying for him to show you what the will of God is in your life, how do you expect that he's going to show you what it is? How do you expect that you're going to see it when it's in front of you? And that's a guilty by all. I get distracted with my job. I get distracted with people. I get distracted with things in this life that I feel like I have to have accomplished. But in the big scheme of things, what for? So, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nymphia and the church that is in her house. Okay, something that's cool is the church that's in her house. That's kind of cool because it ain't about the numbers. So many times churches get discouraged and get set aside and people because of numbers. Well, you got to go into a church that has thousands of people because just because it's got thousands of people must mean that they're doing something right. Okay? Look at how this, that the church is in their house. Smaller bodies of the church, there is nothing wrong with that. And I'll attest to this because we have something unique because we don't have 1,000 people sitting in here that we know each other. We know of each other's problems. We know of each other's burdens. We know how to pray for one another. We can pray for one another because we all know each other. It's a tight-knit family. And that's what, when you look at this, when I look at this, Laodicea and Hierapolis was not very far away from the town of Colossae. They were all little different towns. Yet they were still individual churches that were tightly knitted together. Okay, verse 16. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Here we go. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Okay, does everybody remember the church of Laodicea? If we flip to Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise to you, buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and an eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and he will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I'll grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Pretty ugly. When you hear Jesus Christ say that when we don't take our walk serious, when we don't try to get better at accomplishing his will every day, when we don't treat him with the reverence and respect that he deserves by hanging on that cross, what does he want to do with us? If your body spits something out or vomits something up, what does it do? It's rejecting something. Jesus Christ would rather reject us as being lukewarm and being just a Sunday church gatherer to, well, check my box. I'm good. I went to church Sunday morning. Check the box. I don't need to read the Bible during the week. I don't need to know anything God says. I'll hear it at church on Sunday morning. I don't need to bring Jesus up in a conversation with anybody when the opportunity sees fit. I don't need to pray for anybody. I don't need to do this. Because, I mean, what good did that blood do on the cross? What all that suffering you did for me, it means nothing. That's lukewarm. And that's the problem with our churches today in the United States of America. That the churches, they can have thousands of people packed in them churches just to get their ears tickled. Just to feel good, an emotional feel-good thing. Oh, I went and saw a concert this morning and I had something that hopped me up and made me feel good for being here. But does that change your walk? Does that change how you overcome and adapt to the situations that arise throughout your day? The challenges that we're faced with every day, the way to see if you're in tune or not is just look back and check yourself against the situation, an opposition that happened to you during the week. How did you handle that situation? Did you handle it in a way that Jesus Christ would think would be worthy and honorable? Or did we handle that situation in a way of the world to where by looking at us on the outside, you would say that that person has nothing to do with Jesus or knows nothing about Jesus? How do we handle our situations? It's a hard thing to do because we all fail, right? Mark and Demas, we all fail. Demas chased after the things of the world. He said, this Jesus stuff is enough. I'm walking around, who knows where, staying with random people throughout different towns, walking around from town to town. I don't have a home. I don't have a steady income. I don't have this. I'm tired. I'm over with it. I just want normal. Well, what's normal? Whose eyes are we seeing normal through? Do we want normal in the United States of America? Or do we want normal for Jesus Christ in all eternity? We need to carry out the ministry of the Lord. We need to not get morally sidetracked. We will be exhausted. We will want to stop. We will get mad. We will quit. We can let it slide and leave it to others. But we need to be able to see it through. We need to be able to see our problems through. So often we get discouraged, where we just can't do it anymore. I just can't put up with this any longer. I tried doing this thing for Jesus. I tried to bring him up, but I keep getting shot down. I tried to live my life when I get in a situation. I tried to handle it, back up, slow down, think about it, pray about it, instead of being reactionary, but that sucks because I can't get it out. I just want to be harmful. I just want to blow. I just want to knock somebody's teeth out. I just want to be reactionary in whatever it is that stands in front of me. We're going to have those feelings. We're going to have them. But there again, you look at Mark and Demas. And look at Paul, who forgave. Well, guess who forgives us? Jesus Christ forgives us for when we don't follow him. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, what we just read in Revelation 3:20. Why do you think he's out there? He's out there in the first place because we kicked him out. Does he just leave us? Does he just run away? Does he say that I've had enough with you? No. He knocks and says, let me back in. Let me back in because I can see the harm that you're doing to yourself. When he's going to announce us to his angels, Jesus wants that to be a good scenario for you. So if he sees us straying away and walking away, Jesus is saying, I know what's coming in eternity for you. Yes, you'll be there with me if you've accepted me as your Savior. Yes, you'll be there. You cannot lose your salvation. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are locked, sealed, and done. Your name is written in that book, and it cannot be blotted out. Okay? But there will be things that we won't get to experience, or we won't get to bask in when we reach eternity. If we deny Him, He will deny us in front of His Father. Well, I didn't deny Him like Peter did. I didn't deny Him. Well, how we react in a situation. If it doesn't look like Jesus, we deny Him. Ugly things that come out of our mouth, we deny Him. Gossiping about somebody, we deny Him. Maligning people, we deny Him. Cheating, stealing, trying to get ahead at our job, trying to undercut somebody for something, we deny Him. We physically may not have Him standing in front of us and saying, hey, I don't know that guy. But how we handle every situation that comes at us, we either proclaim Him or we deny Him. And that's what He's saying right here. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, hey, guess up. Guess what? Verse 17, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Each one of us has something to fulfill. Each one of us does. Are you going to proclaim Jesus in it, or are you going to proclaim yourself? There's only one or two things that we can do. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. God's grace be with you. So remember Paul's imprisonment? What are you doing with the time that God has allowed? Paul was imprisoned. Are we, in chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I've been imprisoned. We might not be behind bars, but we might be imprisoned in our own world, in our own life in different ways, because we might be outcast from our family. There might be things that our family... All you do is talk about Jesus. All you do is try to, hey, do you want to go out and get all pissed up at the bar? No, I don't think so. I'm not going to do that anymore. Well, why? Guess what? You just imprisoned yourself. You just put a separation between you and somebody that you love or somebody that you have a good relationship with because you chose to proclaim the name of Jesus instead of your name. Whatever that example may be, you're going to have opposition. We're going to have it. That is why the Bible is full of so many stories like this where it says to devote yourself to prayer. Because if we can't communicate with God through all of our problems and our struggles and our situations, there's no hope in them. Not at all. Nothing that we can find on this earth will fill that void. We use the example with the little kids that it's like blocks. Remember them blocks? Everybody with little kids, you got the little things and they got the circles and the squares and the triangles and the stars and they got them to fit in the right holes in the right top of that box. That's like our souls. We will continue to try to feed ourselves with something that is not designed to fit that hole. Jesus Christ is the one that has made that hole that we need to fulfill it with Him. But all the little different shapes and the things that we try to fill that with, if they fit, it's not going to satisfy us. We're just going to want more, and we're going to want more. Or we're going to sit here and we're going to try to jam something into us that is not what God has designed us to fit inside of us. So what are we going to do? If we look at the whole book of Colossians as an overview, and then we're going to wrap up. To understand the letter to the church in Colossae, we need to know that the church was facing pressure from a heresy that promised deeper spiritual life through secret knowledge, which is Gnosticism. The false teachers were destroying faith in Christ by undermining Christ's humanity and divinity. Well, you need to go out and live your own American dream. You need to go out and work for yourself. The harder you work, the nicer things you'll have. The harder you work, the harder you get things done. The more you do things, the better things you will have. Have you ever heard that before? Well, just work harder to get what you deserve. Is that infiltration in our life? That's infiltration. Because it's not about us. It's not about our kingdom here on earth. God doesn't have us down here to fulfill His will. God's will for your life, newsflash, is not the American dream. Are we very fortunate in this country? Yes, we are. We are probably, each one of us probably, with a dollar in our billfold, is far richer than many of the people throughout this world. Are we going to just continue to live our life, to continue to fill our billfolds and build bigger things and drive nicer cars and do this? Is that what we're here for? What does God have us here for? Paul makes it clear in Colossians that Christ alone is the source of our spiritual life, the head of the body of believers. Christ is the Lord both of the physical and spiritual worlds. The path to deeper spiritual life is not through religious duties, special knowledge, or secrets. It is only through a clear connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never let anything come between us and our Savior. There's Colossians. We're going to have so much opposition, so much pressure from this world to get us to step away from what God wants you to be doing. That's why it talks so much, die to ourselves. We are aware of it. We are to cut it off, get away from it. But that's our job. Nobody can do that for us. That's our own individual job. Our own individual purpose is to take this word and put it in our souls as much as we can. So when we arise into a situation, this is what we fall back onto. You make a habit of it. You're not going to ever be able to make a habit out of it unless you know what it is. Because your habit will continue to go back to the thing that's easy, which is the things of this world. They seem easy, but in the long run, it's not right. Anything easy never turns out right. We all know that. So, we're going to do communion. Bob, if you want to pass out the communion. As Bob passes out the communion, just take it and hold on to it until everyone's got theirs, and then we will take it together. But just use this time for some quiet time in your own souls, in your own minds, just to reflect upon the work of what Jesus Christ did for you, what He is currently doing in your life, and the direction that maybe you need to be going in your life. And we'll...